Well, friends, I invite you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30 once again. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. We are looking at the wisdom under the Spirit's inspiration of a man named Agur. We're working our way through the wisdom that he gives by the Holy Spirit in God's Word. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 to 14, Agur describes four generations, four different kinds of sin that can characterize an entire people. Woe to any people that has any one of these that characterizes a generation. Woe to any people that has more than one of these that characterize a generation. Woe to any people that have all four of these that characterize a generation. Proverbs chapter 30, we're going to once again read verses 11 to 14. If you are following along in the Pew Bible, this is found on page 761. 761 in the Pew Bible, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 to 14. And would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords, and whose fangs are like knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, on June 11th, 2002, a Fox TV show took North America by storm. And for those of you that may be unaware of the nature of this show, it was essentially a singing competition. Contestants would be given the opportunity to audition in front of several judges for an opportunity to be chosen to go to Hollywood and go through a series of further performances. After several elimination rounds, the semifinals would begin, and from that moment onward, the show would be up to the watching, viewing audience to vote on whether that singer would go forward in the competition. And then, of course, the performer who won in the season finale would be given a record deal with a major recording label. And of course, as I describe that, many of you know that I'm describing the show American Idol. Many viewers found some of the most entertaining portions of that show to actually be the initial rounds. And why is that? Well, it was in the initial rounds that many people got their first choice to perform before the judges. And these were people that believed that they had a shot to be considered the greatest unsigned singing talent in all of the United States. And in these initial rounds, it was clearly demonstrated that many of these would-be contestants were delusional about their abilities. There was a complete disconnect between what they thought of their abilities and what the reality was. When I was in college, there were a group of us guys. Well, there was a practice at the college that whenever it was someone's birthday, they would start singing happy birthday to that person. Usually it would happen in the dining hall during the evening meal. But there were a group of us guys that we made it our point during the singing of happy birthday to sing happy birthday, but to do so as loudly and out of key as possible. And some of the people around us, including ourselves, found it entertaining. The thing is, though, we knew that we were singing loudly and off key. Many of these American Idol contestants didn't recognize that fact, that they were singing completely out of key. Well, of course, friends, it's one thing to be delusional about your singing ability, and it's quite another thing to be delusional about your spiritual condition. as Agur describes the second generation in this list, he describes this generation as a generation that is pure in its own eyes and yet is not washed from its filthiness. There's a perception in this generation that they are pure. Agur tells us this. He tells us that this generation thinks that they are pure. Pure. They are pure in their own eyes. So what is purity? Well, one online dictionary said that included this definition for purity. Purity is freedom from anything that contaminates, debases, or pollutes. Some of you that have purchased Ivory soap know that one of its claims is that it's 99.44% pure. But in this passage, we're not talking about the purity of a soap, nor are we necessarily even talking here about physical cleanliness that comes from that pure soap. What we're talking about here is a moral purity. The idea at the core is that this generation believes themselves to be good, believes themselves to be righteous. They believe that they are free from defilement. This is a delusional and self-righteous generation. Earlier in the book of Proverbs, back in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9, a question is asked, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? And when it asks that question, it's a rhetorical question. It's not looking for a show of hands. Obviously, in the absolute sense, only God is morally pure. Only God is good. But in the ongoing daily living sense, people may reach some degree of purity. We think about Jesus who said, blessed are the pure in heart, right? We think about the Psalms, which speak about those who are pure. We think about the scripture that says that with the pure, God will be pure. And so we think about Paul's words in the pastoral epistles, where he says, to the pure, all things are pure. So in a comparative sense, a person can reach some degree of moral purity in the sense of living right, doing right, particularly as those who have trusted Jesus as their Savior and as their righteousness. But this is a generation that is far from righteousness and yet thinks of themselves as righteous. So they perceive themselves to be pure, but what is the reality? The reality is filthiness. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. That's the reality. And so this is a generation, spiritually speaking, that is delusional. They think of themselves as pure, but they are not washed from their filthiness. Rather than being pure, they are filthy. Now that word is quite expressive, isn't it? That word, filthy. It's not just a word that's a little bit untidy or a little bit unkept or a little bit dirty. That word, filthy, is a very expressive word in our language. I remember years ago when I was teaching at the school in Barrie, the school was in the church building, the classrooms and everything was in the church building. We would have our classes would be different rooms there in the church. And one day I remember that someone came in to the church to use the washroom and then just decided that he would stay and hang out on the furniture that was in the vestibule. But it was very obvious that this poor man had some mental health issues. He was quite clearly homeless, as the many bags that he was carrying bore witness to. But it was also very obvious that this poor man had not had any form of cleansing in quite a while. And such was his state of hygiene that even though he stayed for a relatively short time, maybe an hour or so, his short visit left an aroma that lingered there in the church for almost an entire week. This was a man that was filthy. I would think of a time as well when I think of the word filthy when I bought for John and Claire a refurbished PlayStation 2. And thinking that I would also save on buying game controllers, I bought some previously used game controllers. I got them home and out of the bag that they were in, and I found that one of them was coated and slimed with oily dirt and food remnants. And I cleaned and cleaned and cleaned this controller for about 20 minutes before I gave up and drove back to the store and said, "Listen, I can't keep this. It's too filthy." And no doubt, maybe as you hear that word filthy, something in your mind, there's some memory that you have of some experience where you encountered filthiness. And you would say, that was filthy. But the word that is used here is actually even more expressive than our English word. It is a form of the word, it's a form of a Hebrew word that has at its root meaning excrement. For those of you that don't know what excrement is, it's poop. Okay? Don't often hear that one in church, but that's what the root meaning of this word is. The semantic range includes all kinds of filthiness, but the root meaning is excrement. So here's a generation that is pure in its own eyes, and yet it's not washed from its own filthiness. Now, we understand that the standards of cleanliness have changed over time. The Jews, due to the Old Covenant law, would have consistently high standards of cleanliness. Other societies have held varying degrees, varying standards over time. And many of those standards would be absolutely disgusting to us today. I remember one time reading about the murder of a church leader in England back in the 1100s. And the description said that as they pulled the man's outer garment off, there were so many lice on his chest that it looked like a boiling pot. That would be a very disgusting experience to see that. Speaking of pots, it was a normal thing back in those days to simply toss one's chamber pot out of the window into the street below. In the years leading up to the first wave of the Black Death in Europe, the King of France scandalized his subjects when word got out that he had had two baths in a single month. Okay, so you see that standards of cleanliness might be different over time, but no matter what historical standard that you held to, civilized societies have always recognized that to be covered in excrement is anything but pure. When I was younger, I've told some of you this story before, I took a job working in the barn owned by one of the church members. And this man had purchased this farm, and he had all kinds of fowl and pigs and cattle. But he had owned this barn for months and had not cleaned. Now you understand, of course, that there's a lot of buildup. What comes out of the south end of a northbound animal, particularly large animals, can accumulate over time. And this barn was filled with this stuff. And so I got a job working in that barn with another young man in the church, and we cleaned and cleaned and cleaned and cleaned that barn. Now, at first, when we were there cleaning in the barn, we were kind of doing our best not to kind of get dirty, but after a while, we recognized that's just what's going to happen. But we would clean up afterward before my friend's brother would come pick us up. We'd clean up, change, and then get driven home. But what happened over time was we kind of got immune or at least used to the scent. So even after we had cleaned up, the scent lingered. But even though we got kind of immune to the scent, nose blind, I guess is the word that people use now, even though we got blinded, nose blinded to the scent, we never under any conditions thought that when we were covered with the excrement that we were pure. We never were that delusional. So let's go back to this topic here in Proverbs 30, verse 12. Here is a generation, spiritually speaking, that think of themselves as pure, and yet, spiritually speaking, they're not cleansed from their own filthiness. It's like they are, spiritually speaking, excrement covered. How is it possible for spiritually filthy people to think of themselves as spiritually pure? We know that it happens. This is not the only scriptural testimony to this kind of mindset. We read 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We jump ahead two verses in that same chapter, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. How is it possible for spiritually filthy people to think of themselves as spiritually pure? The key is the standard by which purity and filthiness is measured, and one's relationship to that standard. The standard by which purity and filthiness is measured, and a person's relationship to that standard. Spiritually filthy people think of themselves as spiritually pure when they do one of several things. First, spiritually filthy people think of themselves as pure when they reject the right standard. So what is the proper standard by which spiritual filthiness and purity is judged? Well, of course, it is the Word of God. It's God's own revelation. That is the only right standard. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20 would say, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. No insight, no wisdom, no understanding. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 9 is a similar message. It says, the wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 says, woe to those who call good evil, who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This is what happens. This is what has to happen for a spiritually filthy person to think of themselves as spiritually pure. This is one of the conditions under which that kind of spiritual self-righteous delusion flourishes. When there is a reversal, an upending, a rejection of the right standard, and when the right standard is rejected, there is the adoption of the wrong standard. Light, darkness, sweet, bitter, evil, good. This explains, brothers and sisters, how many in society could weep over the death of a family pet and yet rejoice over the murder of an unborn child. This explains how upholding God's sexual ethics can be seen as horrible and oppressive, and at the same time, unbridled sexual activity can be celebrated. This explains how blasphemy and vulgar speech can be acceptable while certain passages of Scripture are seen as absolutely abhorrent, because there's been a rejection of the right standard. When that right standard is rejected, there is the adoption of a wrong standard. And so today it is a greater sin in many people's eyes to drive a certain kind or size of vehicle than it is to curse and blaspheme the name of God. How do we get there? How do we get to the point where light is dark and dark is light, sweet is bitter and bitter is sweet, evil is good and good is evil? How do we get there? We get there when one standard has been rejected and another has been adopted. But second, not only do spiritually filthy people think of themselves as pure when they reject the right standard, spiritually filthy people think of themselves as pure when they neglect the right standard. Not just reject, but neglect. The scripture describes the Bible as a mirror. In James chapter 1, verse 21 to 25, it says, "Therefore lay aside all," here's that word, "filthiness. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Just that simple comparison of God's word to a mirror by which we see ourselves. If we fail to look into the mirror, let alone fail to remember what we saw when we looked in the mirror, but if we fail to look into the mirror itself, we can wind up deceiving ourselves. Not only does God's word is God's word described as a mirror, it's also described as a sword. And it's a special kind of sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says it's living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So if we're not looking into the mirror and we're not using the sword of the Spirit, we don't see ourselves for who we are, and we do not discern what we're really like inside. Self-righteousness flourishes when God's word is neglected. So spiritually filthy people think of themselves as pure when they reject the right standard. Spiritually filthy people think of themselves as pure when they neglect the right standard. Third, spiritually filthy people think of themselves as pure when they misuse the right standard. When they misuse the right standard. How can that happen? How is it possible that you can actually have the Word of God and be, in some senses, using the Word of God, and yet still come to the conclusion that you are spiritually pure when you're actually spiritually filthy? Well, there's a few ways it can happen. First of all, by consideration of spiritual achievement without consideration of spiritual defect. Consideration of spiritual achievement without consideration of spiritual defect. You all, I think, remember the story of the Pharisee, the story that Jesus told, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. What did the Pharisee say? He said, "I thank you, I'm not like other men." And he lists all these people, including this poor guy right here, right? "I thank you, I'm not like him." What a self-righteous prayer. But it's also a delusional prayer. Why? Because look at what he goes on to say. He says, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." In some sense, that's a spiritual achievement. He has been faithful in tithing. He has been faithful in giving. But he overlooks the fact that he is not right with God. What happened in that story? Well, the tax collector, he wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. What he did was he beat his breast in shame and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Which of those two men went home justified? It was the tax collector. Consideration of spiritual achievement without consideration of spiritual defect is a misuse of that right standard that can lead you into this place of spiritual delusion. James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 tells us, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's guilty of all. The law is like a chain. If I have a chain and I loan it to one of you, and you bring it back and it's broken, and I say, why'd you break my chain? You say, I didn't break your chain, I just broke one link of it. Well, in breaking one link of it, you've broken that chain. And so it is, we can look at those areas in which we think we have achieved some degree of goodness, and we can completely disregard spiritual defects in our lives. Put it this way, it's great if your hair is combed, but that doesn't change the reality of the smell if you're covered in excrement, right? If a person came with clothes all soiled, but they had their hair combed, and all they could think and talk about was how their hair was on point that day, doesn't change the fact. They're still filthy. The pride of spiritual accomplishment, by the way, brothers and sisters, it is fundamentally flawed. We'll talk about this a little bit more next week when we think about a generation of pride and arrogance. But it is fundamentally flawed. Whenever we think of ourselves as having great achievements in one area, we're actually failing to really see ourselves as we truly are. We think about what Jesus said to the church of Laodicea. He says, you think of yourself as having all of these things. Rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. What's the reality? You're poor, miserable, blind, naked. We go back to the very passages that I mentioned earlier, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Put this another way. When I worked in lawn maintenance, one of my favorite jobs I ever had, I had a coworker named Jamie. It was a girl named Jamie. And Jamie, she worked out hard, and she, you know, did everything to make herself beautiful and got herself in shape, and she was always, you know, in great shape and everything. But she smoked like a chimney. So here she was doing everything that she could to make herself look good on the outside, but she was overlooking a real issue that she's smoking and smoking and smoking and causing all kind of damage internally. And so often that, I think, is the case when we look at spiritual achievements without considering our spiritual defects. Another way that you can misuse the right standard is this way. Obsession over minor issues without attention to major issues. By the way, these all bleed at the edges. Obsession over minor issues without attention to major issues. Jesus, on more than one occasion, would refer to the Pharisees as blind. They were blind. In what way were they blind? Well, they were blind to the truth, but they were also blind to their own condition. They thought of themselves as righteous, but they were blind to the reality of what they were like. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, it's one of the times where Jesus does this, where he calls them blind. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Now that visual picture is kind of comical, right? Someone trying to make sure that this tiny little gnat doesn't get into their food. That's what you should do. You don't want gnats in your food. But then you turn around and try to swallow a camel. You know how I don't know exactly how this would be done, but the old cartoons where, you know, the The cartoon character grabs an entire turkey, puts it in their mouth, and just extracts the bones. I don't know if that's what visual image Jesus had in his mind, but someone trying to cram this whole camel into their mouth and do so while not recognizing that it's there. Obsession over minor issues. What were they doing? They were tithing their spice rack while not paying attention to major issues. Justice, mercy, faith. The old joke about old-time fundamentalists seems to almost apply here. Have their values and considerations all out of whack. The old fundamentalists who were said to be opposed to premarital sex because it might lead to dancing. Here's the reversal of things. What's most important? The joke, of course, was that the old-time fundamentalists were so opposed to dancing that it was a bigger issue in their mind than premarital sex. Well, here are the fundamentalists of their day, the Pharisees, saying, well, look at me, I tithe my spice rack, while at the same time overlooking, leaving out justice, mercy, and faith. So the right standard can be misused when you obsess over minor issues without paying attention to major issues. The right standard can be misused when there's public obedience without private obedience. This is another sense, another time, when Jesus, in the same chapter, refers to the Pharisees as blind. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee. First, notice that, blind Pharisee. First cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And then he compares them to whitewashed tombs. Outwardly looking fine and good, inside full of dead men's bones. In time, a person can deceive themselves when they misuse God's standard, when they misuse God's word, using it to cleanse the outside, as it were, but not paying attention to that private obedience. I have a friend that made a great show of having a very healthy diet when he was in public. He would eat special kinds of food and even disfigure his face while he did so. But then when you saw him at home, he was always eating fried chicken, takeout. Well, it wasn't wrong for him to have a healthy diet in front of people. But he had that without having it at home as well. And so public obedience without private obedience is a misuse of God's law and can lead to spiritual blindness about your own condition. And then another way in which the right standard can be misused, and may God preserve us and help us not to go down this path. Some are more tempted in this way than others. Doctrinal fascination without personal application. Doctrinal fascination without personal application. John Newton would say, self-righteousness can feed upon doctrines as well as works. We get proud about what we know, our knowledge, and we think we're good because of how much scripture knowledge that we have. How we can discuss and debate the doctrines and the theology of God's word. And I hope you know that I'm not opposed to knowing doctrine and knowing theology. That is good. But may we not be the people who misuse God's word and become fascinated by doctrine without applying it to our lives and become self-righteous and think of ourselves as good because we know how to define the hypostatic union. We know how to describe and explain why it was so important that Christ became a man. We can describe and explain how it is that God is good and just at the same time. And while we're doing all that, we're not living the faith. This is what James says. Be doers of the word and not hearers, only deceiving your own selves. This is what James says a few verses later. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. People can reach this point where maybe they're hearers of the word, and maybe they're even discussers of the word, and yet they're not living out their faith. God preserve us from being more desirous, longing to talk about God's word more than live it out, to substitute communication for application. All of these ways, brothers and sisters, are ways that people who are spiritually filthy can actually think of themselves as pure. The danger of this delusion is great. Self-righteous delusion destroys souls. In the ultimate sense, it destroys souls. Why? Because until you recognize your sin, you will not seek a Savior. Jesus would say, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Jesus is not here saying that some people are righteous and some people are sinners. That's not Jesus' point. Jesus believed the truth of the Old and New Testament. All have sinned. There is none righteous. Jesus knew and believed that. It's his word. What he's talking about here is people who have recognized their true condition. Until you recognize that you are a sinner, if you persist in the delusion of self-righteousness, you will destroy your soul. You will die in your sins. But if you recognize, as you look into the mirror of God's word, if you look at God's word and see yourself as you really are and believe it, then you can seek the remedy in Jesus Christ, and he is the only remedy. Turn from your self-righteousness to Jesus. Self-righteous delusion destroys souls. Self-righteous delusion is very dangerous because it destroys societies. There's a verse that I would hear growing up and misused. In the Old King James, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I would often hear people say, well, you got to have a vision for the future. You got to have big goals and big dreams. The word there for vision is the word that speaks of revelation, God giving the truth. That's what kind of vision it's talking about. And the idea is that when there is no revelation, the people are destroyed. They cast off restraints. They run amok, and society is destroyed and disintegrated. Self-righteous delusion destroys societies. When a society takes its standard, kicks God's standard out, and replaces their standard in that place, a society is on its way to ruin. It's dangerous because it destroys souls, it destroys societies, it destroys our fellowship with God. It is possible even for those of us who know Jesus to fall into patterns of thinking that are decidedly unbiblical, and we need to repent of them. Self-righteous sin is one of those iniquities that come between us and God. We will find ourselves in a place spoken of in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Humble yourself under his mighty hand. See yourself as you really are, that he may exalt you in due time. God resists the proud. We'll talk about that next week. Pride and self-righteousness are so vitally connected. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. How then should we respond to this? Well, first and foremost, very simply, if you are engaged in the sin of self-righteousness, repent. I've twice mentioned 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. I've mentioned 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, that's the person that thinks of themselves as internally pure. I basically have a good heart. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10 then says, if we say we have not sinned, this is the person that refuses to acknowledge that they have done wrong when they've done wrong. Both of these are spiritual delusion. They're self-righteous delusion. But those two verses have sandwiched in between them, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The mark of a true believer is confession. The road back to fellowship is confession and repentance of every sin, including the sin of self-righteousness. So repent of self-righteousness. Recommit to, secondly, recommit to God's standard of righteousness. Not only in its truth, but in its proportions. Majoring on the major things. Seeing ourselves as we really are, not overlooking any parts of ourselves. Recommit to God's standard of righteousness, as Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony. And thirdly, I might say this, because we find ourselves in a self-righteous society, a society that has taken their standard and placed it in the place that should be occupied by God's standard. Follow your heart, live your truth, whatever expression you want to use today that's thrown around. Resist the pressure to conform to a false standard. We live in a world that is trying to press us into its mold, that's trying to make us conform. We must not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How is our mind renewed? It's renewed through the Word of God. And so, friends, repent of self-righteousness, recommit to God's standard of righteousness, and resist the pressure to conform to a false standard of righteousness. In all of this, brothers and sisters, look to Jesus, the only holy and perfect one. He is our inspiration, and he is our righteousness. We should, as we look to him, Hebrews tells us, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And run with patience, with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Brothers and sisters, he is our righteousness to save us from sin. Brothers and sisters, he is the one who is our model and our inspiration. And so look to Jesus and run with patience the race that is set before us. May God give us the grace that we would not be a generation of whom it is said that we are pure in our own eyes, but not washed from our own filthiness. Amen.